play peekaboo around the tree there. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but we preachers do things like this. I let Larry do the scripture reading that had all those difficult words. He did pretty good. Advent. It's an exciting time, isn't it? But it's a time of waiting. I check in on you from time to time whenever I'm not able to be here, and I checked in on the sermon last week. And Pastor Bill told you that Advent is all about waiting. And we all really love to wait, don't we? And I thought about that after I heard Bill's sermon. He's so right. We're waiting. And if you can remember as a child, waiting was just very difficult to do. But even as adults, it is. And I was thinking about moments in my life when I've had to wait. And I would have to say that probably one of the most difficult times for waiting for me, now maybe yours is a little different, but one of the most difficult times for me in waiting is when you have a medical procedure that could be serious and you gotta wait to get the results, sometimes 10 days. And what do? You think of the worst, don't you? Unfortunately, waiting. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the people of the Bible waited a long, long time for the coming of the Christ child in the manger. The very first time that God promised that he would send a Messiah, he would send a deliverer, he would send a Savior, the very first time he made that promise was 4,000 years before Christ came. And then after that promise which was given, the prophets picked up on the message and they began to proclaim to Israel, have hope, have faith, have trust. God has promised he's going to send us a deliverer. God has promised he would send us the Messiah. God has promised he would save us a Savior over and over and over again. Isaiah has so many messages about the coming of Jesus into the world. And he's very bold in announcing he's coming. If you'll recall, as you read Isaiah in chapter 7 and 9 of his great prophecy, just two examples, he talks about the virgin will give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. And the darkness will be turned to light. That promise was made 700 years before Christ was actually born. It was a long wait, wasn't it? What was expected of the people of God as they heard the promise that God was going to send them a Savior, a deliverer, a Messiah? What was their responsibility? The answer is very simple, to wait. But not just wait, to believe God's promise, to take God at his word, and to see that God had been very actively involved in their lives, down through their history, and he had always come at very critical moments when they needed him the most, and stepped in and did exactly what was needed to do. So they had a God they could look at through the eye of faith and say, I think we can believe this God. I think we can trust this God. And so their task was to believe God, to have faith, to remain faithful. It would be easy to give up. It would be easy to throw your hands up and say, he's not coming. It's been thousands of years. We've heard this promise over and over again, but it just isn't going to happen. But no, the people of God believed God, remained faithful to God, was actively engaged in doing the will of God, and the moment came, and God kept his promise and came into the world. Did you know that you and I, the people of God in the 21st century, that we are in a similar situation as those dear people of the Bible? You say, what is the similar situation? Well, Jesus told us he was going to come back. That was over 2,000 years ago when Jesus made that statement. Is he going to come? And it's been a long wait, hasn't it? And it could go on and on and on. Does the Bible really emphasize and talk about the return of Jesus after that Christmas event? Yes, it does. Let me give you some facts just to hang on your heart. References to the second coming of Jesus outnumber references to his first coming by a factor of 8 to 1. Scholars have identified 1,845 different biblical references to the second coming of Jesus. Of the 39 books of the Old Testament, 17 of them make mention to the second coming of Jesus. Old Testament books. And of the 27 books of the New Testament, 23 books speak of the second coming of Jesus. 7 out of 10 chapters in the New Testament refer to the second coming of Jesus. 1 out of every 30 verses in the New Testament refer to the second coming. We have been given God's promise that he would come back to this world of ours again. And if you look at your Bible, you will discover that the second coming of Jesus was predicted by the prophets. Isaiah, once again, not only does he talk about Christ coming at Christmas, but Isaiah also talks about Christ coming the second time, and the lion and the lamb will lie down, and a child will play at the den of a cobra. Well, we don't live in that kind of world today, do we? Jesus did some amazing things when he came, but the lions still eat the lambs, and snakes bite and kill you. That's not the world we live. But that's the world Isaiah said would take place when Jesus came back a second time. It was not only predicted by the prophets, it was promised by Jesus. Read his parables, and over again, you will catch the theme of his returning. It was proclaimed by the angels when Jesus was ascended up into heaven after his resurrection. The disciples were all gazing into the heavens, and the angels said to them, "Why are you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you will return in like manner." It was predicted by the prophets. It was preached by Jesus. It was proclaimed by the angels, and it was preached by the apostles. Paul, Peter, and the rest of them in our New Testaments. Now, what's going to happen when Jesus returns? What will our world look like when Jesus returns? Well, let me just share very quickly with you what's going to take place when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And Paul refers to this, and that's why I had Larry read from Romans chapter 8. The first thing that's going to happen when Jesus comes back to our earth is that creation is going to be restored. I don't know if you were listening carefully, I hope you were, that when Larry read from Romans 8, Paul tells us that creation is groaning just like a woman who is in childbirth pains. The earth is groaning. Really? Oh, yeah. Whenever you look at nature and you hear of hurricanes or tornadoes or earthquakes or all of these things that happens in our world, what's happening? Creation is moaning and groaning because creation itself, as beautiful and as magnificent as it is not what God originally intended creation to be. And so even creation, the mountains, the hills, the beauty of our world is waiting to be restored to its original intention so that someday paradise is going to be restored. That's what's going to happen. And when Jesus comes back, evil is going to be totally eradicated and destroyed. No more devil, no more temptation, no more inclination to act against the will of God, because evil will be no more. And when Jesus comes back again, justice will totally be in control and prevail. Justice will be done. You and I long for justice, don't we? Whenever we read about or see injustice in our newspapers or on the news telecasts, we groan inwardly and say, how could they not have fulfilled the justice in that situation? Well, I want you to know, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, justice is going to prevail, and every wrong will be set right. And every lie will be turned into and transformed into truth. Justice. And when Jesus comes back, history, the history of our planet, from beginning till the time that Jesus comes back, will be consummated. Consummated in the sense that we will see the whole story. We don't now. As Paul says in one of his letters to the Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see things as clearly as we should. And you and I look out upon our world and we look at human history, and what we see is chaos. Out of control. Will it ever make sense? The answer is someday, when Jesus comes back to this earth again, history will have meaning, and you and I will look at one another and say, I get it. I see it. God's entire plan has now been made perfectly clear to us. And history has meaning and significance. And when Jesus comes back again, God's kingdom will be here in fullness. You know, the kingdom is here. But we, Bible students and scholars, we talk about the kingdom of God like this. It's already, but not yet. And you say, man, that sounds like a huge contradiction. It does, doesn't it? You see, the kingdom of God is already here. Jesus brought it. And you and I have entered it. Whenever we embrace Jesus as our King and as our Master and as our Savior, it's here. And from time to time, the kingdom of God manifests itself. When we see a healing from someone, that's the presence of the kingdom of God. When we experience some other kind of miracle in answer to our prayers, oh, that's a demonstration of the presence of the kingdom of God. But it's not fully here. It's not completely here. It's not totally here. But it's coming. And it will come. And our prayer will be answered when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, which is a major theme of the Bible. And so where are you and I? Waiting. Hurry up and wait. That's where we're at. So when you read the Bible story of Israel, and then as you turn the pages and move into the New Testament, and the air of expectancy is high, you can relate to that, because that's where we are, my dear brothers and sisters. We are awaiting the promise of God that he will come again. When? We don't know, don't have a clue. It's up to him. But he has a timetable, just as he did when he sent Jesus in the manger. But here's what's going to happen, my dear friends, someday. The God who was placed as a baby in the manger and grew up and went to the cross is going to come back with glory and majesty and power to sit upon his throne, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is Lord. That's going to happen as surely as Christmas happened in Bethlehem that night. So what do we do? In the meantime, here we live. The first coming, second coming. We're in the middle, waiting. So what is to be our responsibility? The same as the dear saints in the Bible. May I give it to you again? You and I are to hold fast to our faith that we believe God's promise. We just simply believe it. Doesn't look like it. The world will laugh at us. The world will make fun of us for believing in pie in the sky by and by. But you and I know that God, who keeps his promises, said he was going to come back. And he proved that he keeps his promises because he came to Bethlehem that day. He will come again. So we just believe God. And let the world laugh. Let the world make fun. We're going to keep on believing. And secondly, we are to remain faithful. Don't give up loving Jesus. Don't give up following him. Don't give up serving him. Don't give up being devoted and committed and surrendered to him. Keep on keeping on, my dear brothers and sisters. Even though things do look like they're a mess out there in our world today, I want you to know that our God is in ultimate control. And he is going to come back and set every wrong right. So remain faithful. Keep loving him and serving him, obeying him, following him. And be busy doing his will. You and I pray. Every Sunday we pray. Even during our devotional times, that great prayer Jesus taught us, I alluded to it a moment ago. We pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's what we pray for. And sometimes we see evidences that the kingdom has come. And sometimes we see the will of God being done by ourselves and by our brothers and sisters. And someday it's going to be perfected. But in the meantime, we keep praying for the kingdom to come and doing our part to see that the kingdom gets established. And we keep praying that the Lord's will be done, and we keep submitting and surrendering and obeying and saying yes as we follow Jesus. That's our task. But there's one other thing, and it comes from that difficult passage I had our brother read from Luke with those names in there. Because you see, on the second Sunday of Advent, there's always a reference to John the Baptist. You've probably noticed that down through the years. So what is our task in the meantime? Why, my dear friends, you and I are 21st century John the Baptists. Now, don't go eating locusts and wild honey and dressing weird on me. You don't have to do that. But you and I have the role today, in between time, of preparing the way for our Lord. What an assignment. What a privilege. What a task. And so let's go out and let's announce the good news to our brothers and sisters and our neighbors and our friends. God keeps his promises. That's what Christmas is all about. And not only that, he isn't done. He's going to come back. He's going to come back, and so in the meantime, let's get ready, let's get prepared, get your life in order, get your family in order. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Let's not get caught off guard. We are John the Baptists in the 21st century, preparing the way. God keeps his promises. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Would you pray? Oh God, we do believe you. Oh, there's times when our faith gets shaken. There's time when we think, oh man, this has been going on. But then we read your word and we discover that those dear men and women of the Bible, they waited over 4,000 years. Oh, there were some who gave up the faith. There were some who walked away. There were some who called it a lie or a myth, a fairy tale. But there were those who believed you, and they experienced Christmas. And so, Father, we want to join into their train, and we want to believe you and trust you. And so hear us, God. We want to be ready. We want to do your work. We want to do your will. We want to keep the faith, because we know that you are a God who keeps his promise. In the name of the one who came in Bethlehem, Jesus the Christ.